If you have your Bible, you can turn to Revelation chapter 18. Making our way through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter. Revelation chapter 18, we're going to look at the entire chapter in the course of the sermon this morning. Revelation chapter 18, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come now to your word, and we come now to be fed by your word. We come now to hear and to be taught and instructed and melted and encouraged and convicted, and come here to do the work that only your word can do in our hearts. Lord, pray that you'd enable me to speak in a way that's clear so that your word is heard here. I pray that you would call us through your word this morning, to call us out, to call us away, Lord, from the things that entangle us. Lord, to give us a clear vision of you this morning and the judgment that you bring and the salvation from that judgment that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, an article appeared in the online version of the New York Post. The author was Jackie Sallow, and the headline of the article read, "New Jersey, New York, top list of states people are fleeing most." The article begins, "Will the last person left in New York turn out the lights?" New data shows that people flooded out of the Empire State during the pandemic, as 67% of all long-distance moves were made by people leaving New York, while only 33% were new people moving in, Bloomberg News reported. The data compiled by United Van Lines from March 1st to August 19th puts New York second in the nation, only to New Jersey, where 69% of people who moved skipped out, while only 31% of moves were by people entering the Garden State. Connecticut trails closely behind, it says, fourth place with 64% of the moves being people who left the state. Meanwhile, the top three states to welcome people moving in were Vermont, Idaho, and Oregon. So it's not hard to imagine why, in the current context of 2020, people are becoming increasingly uncomfortable living in large cities. Between the continuing restrictions and economic hardships of the coronavirus scare to the escalating race riots in major urban centers, and both of these coupled with the increased popularity and availability of working remotely, tens of thousands of people who are opting to get out of the cities and find homes in suburban or even rural settings. People are willing to give up their jobs, their homes, their social circle, and their luxuries of city life because their safety and security meant more to them than any of these things. But for every family that decides to get out of the city, there are people who decide to stay in the same circumstances. Maybe they can't afford to leave their jobs. Maybe they're simply unwilling to give up the life they're accustomed to in the city. Or maybe they don't consider the turmoil bad enough to uproot their whole life over. And it has to be said, there are some who, instead of trying to avoid these things, are actually participating in these things. There are those who are staying in the cities not despite the riots and demonstrations, but because of them. Our text this morning in Revelation 18 includes a call for people to flee a city, to get out of a city. Verses 1 through 3, a mighty angel announces the judgment against Babylon the Great. Verse 1 of chapter 18, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.'" And then in verse 4, there's another voice coming out of heaven, the voice of God himself. "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Now, for reasons that we've already gone over, I think the best understanding of the identity of Babylon the Great here in this chapter is the city of Jerusalem itself, and the call to come out of her corresponds to Jesus' call in Luke chapter 21. You'll remember back there during the Olivet Discourse, just as he was overlooking the city, he said in verses 20 through 22, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter the city, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that's written." Here in these verses, you hear that call to come out of this city so they would not be caught up in the judgment that God was sending on it. And in fact, as we've seen previously, in AD 66, there was a great mass exodus of Jewish Christians out of Jerusalem to the city of Pella, out across the Jordan River in what's called the wilderness, and they stayed out there for 3.5 years until the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So what we see in these verses, and what I hope to show you this morning, is that the call of God delivers his people out of sin and out of destruction. The call of God, here in this passage, God's call delivers his people out of sin, delivers them out of destruction. He calls his people out of Babylon the Great so that they are not destroyed by the judgment he's pouring out on the city. In verses 1 through 3, as we've already seen, God calls judgment down on Babylon. God calls judgment down on Babylon. And again, I think that we take this as the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. If you look in chapter 18, if you just scan down through this chapter, how many times you see this city referred to as the great city. Revelation 18:10, "They will stand far off in fear of torment and say, 'Alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.'" Verses 18 and 19, "They cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' They threw dust on their heads and wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich.'" In verse 21, "Mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.'" There again, you can still be within the great shopping mall of evangelical Bible-believing Christianity and be in different departments when it comes to what Babylon is. But I think that it fits to look at this and say that this is the city of Jerusalem, partly because this is how John himself refers to Jerusalem earlier in the book, in chapter 11 and verse 8, when he describes the death of the prophets, he says their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem, called the great city in chapter 11, so I think it makes sense to carry that forward here into Revelation 18. There's also a historical connection with Jerusalem as the great city and what we read from historical accounts of the day. Just as an example, specifically Herod's temple. Remember, the city was dominated by the temple itself, the temple that Herod had built. It was a symbol of Judaism. It was a symbol of God's dwelling on earth in the Old Testament. In verse 16 of Revelation 18, we hear it described, "Alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls." So the richness of this great city. And what's interesting is that there is a reference in the first century historian Josephus talking about a curtain inside the temple, in Herod's temple, that was called the Babylonian curtain. The curtain of Babylon, it was described as embroidered with blue and fine linen and scarlet and purple and a contexture that was truly wonderful. So it's just an interesting connection. Again, a reason I think it makes sense to say that the city, that the great Babylon is, of course, the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. In any case, the fall of Jerusalem, the call here in this chapter is for God's people to come out of that city, right? So whether we're talking about Jerusalem in AD 70, or as some interpreters look at this as the city of Rome generations later, or whether you look at this as a wide picture of coming out of the world system that hates God, the call here is very clearly, come out of that city. Get out of the city, because it's about to be judged. And first, look in verse 2. It is about to be judged because it is an idolatrous city. Babylon was a name for idolatry. It was a nickname for idolatry. Babylon the Great and all the idols that were in Babylon. It's an idolatrous city. Verse 2, what does it say? Look at verse 2. That the city will become a haunt for every unclean spirit. An unclean bird, unclean detestable animal. But that whole picture of becoming a haunt for every unclean spirit. Do you remember back in Revelation chapter 9 and it talked about the demonic activity and how the city was overrun by this wickedness and this demonic activity? We had seen earlier, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, he talked about how when he casts the demon out, the demon goes through waterless places and searches for a place, and then it comes back and it finds the house it was cast out of, swept and put in order. And what does that demon do? It comes back with seven other demons, and the place is worse than it was. And Jesus says at the end of that, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 45, so shall it also be with this generation. Jesus specifically says, I've been sweeping Jerusalem clean of demons for the last 3.5 years. But because you refuse to repent, the demons are going to come back and find the city all swept and clean, and they're going to come back, and the last state will be worse than the first. The idolatrous city was a demonically inspired idolatry. Revelation 9 talks about the people did not give up the works of their hands or give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. If you will not worship Jesus Christ, you will be destroyed by what you will worship. Jerusalem was being destroyed by their refusal to worship Christ and their desire to worship the gods of the nations, the desire to worship Caesar as God. What did they say in John 21? We have no king but Caesar. And so as a result, Babylon was going to fall. City of Jerusalem was falling because of their idolatrous worship of Rome's power instead of the worship of the Messiah. God calls his people out. He says, come out of that idolatry. Come out of a city that refuses to worship Christ and will only worship idols and the demons associated with them. He calls his people out because it's an idolatrous city and because, verse 3, it is an immoral city. It is an idolatrous city. It is an immoral city. Verse 3, all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Again, we saw last week, you look all the way through the Old Testament, Jerusalem and Israel is called the bride of Yahweh. They are his betrothed, his beloved, the one that, and this beautiful picture in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. He saw Jerusalem, he saw Israel when she was just laying there in a pool of blood and nobody had cut her umbilical cord, and nobody cared about her, cast off on the side of the road. And God said, I picked you up and I took you and I bathed you and I cleaned you and I raised you up. And then when you became beautiful and I betrothed you to me, and what did she do? And he goes on in Ezekiel 16, and you committed harlotry with every nation and every green tree under heaven. The whole book of Hosea is a picture of God's bride, the faithless nation of Israel, committing adultery with him. That is all carried forward here into this description of Babylon in Revelation. He says, look, instead of all the nations being blessed through you, I mean, he said that in Genesis 12. He says, through you, Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But what was happening instead? All the nations were being drawn away from the Messiah. They were being drawn away from God by their faithlessness. God calls his judgment down on Jerusalem here in this chapter because it's an idolatrous city. It's an immoral city. And third, it is a bloodthirsty city. Look at verse 24 of Revelation 18. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth, all who have been slain in the land. Jesus said it again. He said it in Luke chapter 12. He's like, I have to go to Jerusalem because it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had the reputation for murdering saints and prophets. He said to them, he's like, you are the city that stones the prophets and kills those who are sent to it. He said, so God says here in Revelation 18, come out of this bloodthirsty city before his judgment falls. So the call is to come out of this city, come out of this idolatrous city, come out of this immoral city, come out of this bloodthirsty city. Now here's the question: how do you do that? How do you, Christian, come out of that bloodthirsty, immoral, idolatrous city that we live in the midst of? This world system that's built on idolatry, that's built on sexual immorality, that's built on bloodthirst. You can't just pick up a United Van Lines van and move, can you? What does it mean to come out of the city? Escaping the judgment of God on sin is not a matter of moving from one physical location to another, is it? It doesn't matter where you go. What does David say in Psalm 139? Even if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand will hold me and your hand will guide me. I can't get away from God no matter where I go. And I think that the way God's people are called to come out of the city has to do with the way the call is stated in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you what? Lest you take part in her sins. When God calls his people out of the doomed city, God calls his people out to holiness. God calls his people out to holiness. Coming out of the city means not taking part in the sins of the city. When God calls his people out of that city, out of that Babylon, he's calling them away from the city's sins and towards holiness. That's what it means to come out of the city. Away from the sins of this world system, of this Babylon, and towards his holiness. And there's a picture for us of just this sort of thing happening. And if you like, you can turn to Genesis chapter 19 to see it. Genesis chapter 19 is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and a story of Lot, Abraham's nephew, who had made his life there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a connection with Jerusalem because Jerusalem is called Sodom in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Just as God calls his people to come out of Jerusalem before its destruction, he's calling them, you come out of Jerusalem because the fire is about to fall. God did the same thing with the prophet, with Lot coming out of Sodom. The Bible calls Lot a righteous man who was greatly distressed by the wickedness of the city. 2 Peter chapter 7 verse 8, chapter 2 verses 7 and 8 says that Lot was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. In other words, it grieved Lot. He was living there in Sodom and it was miserable. He hated what he saw. He was grieved day and night. But if you read the story in Genesis 19 of Lot's escape from Sodom, you'll see that Lot had become numb to its wickedness, hadn't he? He began to become accustomed to it. The story goes that two angels came into the city of Sodom to come and get Lot and take him out. And the men of the city descended on Lot's house and they wanted the two angels to come out because they wanted to abuse them. And what did Lot say? He says, no, they've come under my house. They've come under my protection. You can have my daughters instead. Now, that's not better. That's horrible. Don't abuse and hurt these two men, but you can hurt and abuse my daughters. You see what had happened? He was a righteous man, but what had happened? He had become so numb. He had become so accustomed that he was willing to do something that horribly wicked. You and I look back and say, how could you do this? But do you see what had happened? He had become numb to that sin and that rebellion and that wickedness. And he had been worn down to the point where he would even consider something so heinous. So in the same way, God calls his people today to come out of the wickedness and sin that surrounds them. And if you constantly surround yourself, if you constantly live with the sins and wickedness and rebellion of the Babylon that you live in, you're eventually going to be numb. You're eventually going to be worn down to the point where you start to, as it says there, don't take part in their sins. God calls his people out of the city and into holiness, to be separate. Christian, you see here in Revelation 18, your holiness before God, listen, your holiness before God is worth more than your luxuries. Your holiness before God is worth more than your luxuries. Verses 11 through 13, see the merchants of the city mourning all of the luxury goods that have been destroyed. You see all the things it says there? Gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice. This big long list of all the luxuries in the city. And what this shows you is, Christian, there is no luxury that you can enjoy in the midst of this sinful and wicked world system that is worth more than your holiness before God. The picture for us is like Moses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. He said he could have had all of the luxury and riches of growing up in Pharaoh's household, but it says he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Don't be held on. Don't say, I can't give up my luxuries. You know, all this finery that I have means too much to me to pursue holiness. Christian, your holiness before God is worth more than your luxuries. It's also verses 21 and 22 show us in Revelation 18 that your holiness is worth more than your entertainments. Listen. Your holiness is worth more than your entertainments. Verses 21 and 22, we read that all of the entertainments and diversions of Babylon the Great were going to be silenced forever. It talks about the harpists and the musicians, the flute players and the trumpeters will be heard in the city no more. In other words, don't stick around for the entertainments because that's going to be judged as well. There is no entertainment. Listen. There is no entertainment that this wicked and sinful world can offer you that is worth more than your holiness before God. How often do we let things slide when it comes to our entertainment? And what we watch, or what we listen to, or what we read, we'll say, well, there's a little bit of bad language, or yeah, there's a couple of inappropriate scenes, but it's still a great story. It's so easy to let our guard down in our desire to be entertained. And we have to choose between our holiness before God and our entertainments. And God says, come out and be holy. We say, yeah, but this is an awful good story. I love this movie. Now, right away, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I know what's going on in your head right now. Well, we don't want to be legalistic. Well, we can't be legalists about this. I mean, I have liberty. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I can watch that movie. I can watch that YouTube video. I can read that magazine without letting it influence my spiritual life. Same thing that Lot said. What does God say here in Revelation chapter 18? Because you argue that way, what you're saying is, no, I'd rather stay for the entertainment. I don't want to come out. There's still stuff that I can enjoy here. It's an excuse to partake in the sins that it celebrates. I know that it's a hard word. It's hard for all of us. It's hard for me. But really, let's look at what God is telling us here in Revelation 18. Come out from them lest you partake of their sins. All of the flutes and the harps and the music, all of the entertainment is going. Should we really, as one preacher put it, should we really let ourselves be entertained by the sins for which Christ died? Should we really be entertained? Let ourselves be entertained by the sins for which Jesus Christ suffered and died. Our holiness before God is worth more than our luxuries. It's worth more than our entertainment. Verse 23, it's worth more than polite society. It's worth more than our polite society. Verse 23 says that the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. The collapse of society. There's no more marriage. This city is going. This world order is going. It's an image of the complete and utter collapse of the wicked city. How many times Have you been tempted to set aside God's call to holiness because you want to keep the society of friends and neighbors who belittle or squabble with you over your commitment to the holiness God calls you to? You still want to get invited to the weddings and the baby showers. You still want to be considered smart and witty and cool. And so you set aside God's call to holiness and make your peace with Babylon, where holiness is worth more than keeping that polite society. Jesus calls us in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, to go outside the gates of the city with him to bear the reproach that he endured. Are you willing to give up the polite society? Are you willing to bear the reproach of being a Christian and maybe losing the invitation to those events, maybe losing some standing in your social circles for the sake of your holiness before God? Because he's calling you to come out, touch no unclean thing, be separate, and live according to his commands, and stand firm on what his word says. God's call delivers his people out of their sin. His call delivers people out of their destruction. Because God not only calls his people out to holiness, but third, we see that God calls his elect to salvation. God calls his elect to salvation. In the book of Acts chapter 18, the apostle Paul was preaching in the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth in the first century had the same reputation that the city of Las Vegas has today. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth was the idea. It was a city well known for its wickedness, well known for its permissiveness. Do whatever you want when you're in Corinth. In fact, there was a phrase that somebody who was especially licentious and especially lived a life of dissipation, they would say that they were Corinthianized. They looked like they belonged in Corinth. Paul was preaching in Corinth. Paul was trying to share the gospel in Corinth. And as usually happened when Paul preached the gospel, people got mad. People got upset. People chased him out of the synagogue. People chased him around town, stirring up opposition from the enemies of the gospel, coming after him, threatening him. And in verses 9 and 10 of Acts chapter 18, Paul was sleeping one night. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Think of that. God says to Paul, "Go ahead, preach. There are many people in this city who are going to come to me. I have many people in this city. I'm going to use your preaching, Paul. I'm going to use your sharing the gospel to call them out of this wicked city, out of this depraved city. I'm calling them to myself, Paul, and I am using your preaching to do it." God calls his people, God calls his elect out to salvation, and he does it even though their sins have reached heaven. Revelation chapter 18, verse 5, "Her sins, the sins of Babylon, heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Now, again, the book of Revelation is the most Old Testament book in the New Testament. When John describes the sins of Babylon reaching as high as heaven, what's that remind you of? In the Old Testament, in the Tower of Babel that reached what? As high as heaven. And John is saying that just as judgment fell on Babel in the Old Testament, judgment is falling on Babylon in the New Testament because their sins have reached as high as heaven. But even so, listen, even so, God is still willing to save them. Do you see that? He's still calling them out. Come out from her, even though your sins have reached as high as heaven. He still extends his grace to those who will come to him in repentance. He calls his elect out to salvation, though their sins have reached high as heaven. He calls them out to salvation, even though their pride has blinded them. The inhabitants of Jerusalem prided themselves on their righteousness through observing the law. You hear an echo of that in verse 7. Look at verse 7. "As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow. Mourning I shall never see.'" She says, "I've got nothing to repent of. I've not done anything wrong. I'm a good person." Even though They scoff at the idea that they're sinners. Even though they bristle at the suggestion that they're guilty before God. Even though they say, I'm a good person, I have nothing to repent of. God can still break through that pride. He can still break through that blindness and call them to himself, even though their pride has blinded them. What did we sing a few moments ago? The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Even though their sins have reached to heaven, even though their pride has blinded them, he still calls them out. He still reaches down to them in grace. And he calls them out even though their destruction comes swiftly. Even though their destruction comes swiftly. The fall of Jerusalem was long in coming. God had been calling them to repentance for generations. But when it finally came, it came hard and it came fast. Her plagues come in a single day. Look at verse 8. In verse 10, in a single hour her judgment has come. When it came fast. But here's the thing. Even when that judgment is only one breath away, God is still calling people out to salvation. Think of it. The judgment is coming in a single hour. It's coming in the next breath, but you can still come. You can still come. The New Testament rings with the hope. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. And in Hebrews 3, the writer of Hebrews says, we exhort each other while it's still called today. You still have today. Just, I want you to look at these verses and marvel at the matchless grace of God that even up to the very last possible second before his wrath falls on that wicked city, he is still calling sinners out of darkness into light from the power of Satan to God so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those being sanctified in Jesus Christ. So Christian, today I want you to reckon your holiness before God as a greater treasure than any luxury, any entertainment, any polite society that Babylon can offer you. And never forget that right now, right at this moment, God has people in this city. God has people in this city. There are people in this town right now whom he has set his eye on for salvation. Before the foundation of the world, he said, they are coming to me. Today, right now, they are as vile and hateful and rebellious and wicked and violent as can be. But when he calls them, they will come. The biggest scoundrel whose door you might knock on here in Sykesville, who might cuss you out worse than you've heard in years, when God calls him, they will come. He has many people in this city. Do you believe that, church? He aims to call them out through your witness. He aims to call them to salvation through the words that you speak. So don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent because God is with you. No one will attack you or harm you, for he has many people he aims to bring to himself here in Sykesville, here in Jefferson County, here in Pennsylvania, here in the United States of America. And if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, and you're content to pursue this world's luxury and entertainment and society because you don't really believe God will punish you? Or you figure you're covered because your religious habits and your spiritual track record, you're good. Or maybe you really are comfortable in Babylon. You really do love the fleeting pleasures of sin for what they are. Can't you see here in these verses the swift approach of your destruction? 40 years ago, there's an old man who owned a camping lodge in the Pacific Northwest. His name was Harry R. Truman. Harry R. Truman had lived on the shores of Spirit Lake at the foot of Mount St. Helens for decades. In 1981, when the geologist monitoring the tremors from the volcano warned him that there would be a dangerous eruption, he scoffed at them. He laughed. He said, "There's miles between that mountain and me. That mountain's not going to blow up. Even if it does, look at all the trees between me and that mountain. Nothing's going to get to me. They're going to protect me. I got the lake there. I got all these trees. I'm fine." And they warned him, and they warned him, and they warned him, and he said, "Nah, you're crazy. Won't happen." 8:32 a.m. on Sunday, May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens exploded with a force sufficient to send thousands of tons of hot ash racing down the mountain at 350 miles per hour. Within seconds of that blast, Truman was instantly incinerated. His lodge buried under 150 feet of volcanic debris. Friend, you make no mistake, you can scoff all you want. You can argue all you want. But that day is coming when you will stand before the Ancient of Days. And all the money, sex, and power that you chased after all your life will go up in flames, incinerated by the blast of his fury that has come upon you in an instant. In his unmatchable grace and kindness to you, he has brought you here this morning to hear this warning and to listen to his call to come out of the wickedness and sin and rebellion of your past, to repent of it, and to believe that the death of Christ paid the penalty for your sins, and call on him to rescue you from the destruction that is coming in an instant on you, and that is coming on the wickedness and depravity and rebellion of this world. So you listen to that call of God while you still can. And you come to him for salvation. And when you come, you will be welcomed with open arms by your Savior, Jesus Christ. You pray with me. Father in heaven, break our hearts again to see that our holiness before you and the cost that was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross for that holiness was worth so much more than any entertainment, any luxury, any polite society. Father, give us eyes to see that we need to come out. That in these days when everyone wants to go along to get along, in these days when people knuckle under and fold and give up, Father, give us, I pray, the strength as a people to stand, to come out and be separate, to touch no unclean thing. Father, no matter what, if people complain about us being legalists, if people want to put us down, if people want to tell us that we're too uptight, Father, none of it matters as much as the holiness that you've purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, open our eyes to see it. Cause us to desire it more and more. Make the holiness that you have purchased for us in Christ so beautiful, so majestic, so wonderful, so enticing to us that we're drawn away from this world system, that we're drawn away from the idolatry and the immorality and the violence and the bloodthirst of Babylon and towards you, Father, that we could come out and escape through the blood of Jesus Christ from the wrath to come on the sin and rebellion of our world, Father. And I pray that we would be a people who would call our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our community members and our fellow citizens to come out, to come away from all of that sin and rebellion, to come away from all of the wickedness of the system of this world, and to come to you in faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we don't know when that moment comes, when that blast of your fury will strike. Father, even in the midst of the smoke that covers up the western half of our nation, as the people see this fire and make up fairy tales rather than see that it's Almighty God calling them away from the destruction that's coming. Father, open our nation's eyes to see, I pray. Open our eyes to see the value of our holiness before you. And may we be driven out from here with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that no matter how far their sins have heaped up as high as heaven, you still call them. No matter how blinded they are by their pride, you still call them. And they, when they hear your voice, they come. And Father, no matter how imminent the destruction, it's not too late for them to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, grant us opportunity this week to share this gospel, to make this call, to come out and to come to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray all of it in the name of your Son and our Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.